This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the last verses of this chapter, verses 43 to 51. This morning, we want to think about how Jesus reads Nathanael's heart. Let's bow together in prayer before I begin with you. Dear Father in heaven, we realize the greatness of the glory of Christ in this passage that is before us. We realize that you are the one who searches the hearts and gives to each man in accordance with their works. We realize that you are able to see what other people are unable to see in our hearts, whether for good or whether for evil. And we pray, Father in heaven, that this day, as we think about this subject, and as we think about ourselves, and as we think about one another in a holy way, that we would come to terms with you, that we would see you as not only our great Savior, but as our mighty Lord and King. May we see you as the one who is at the Father's right hand, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And yet, may we see you also as the God of all grace, the one whose grace upholds us in our faith and builds our faith into that which it may presently not be, that which is strong. And so we ask that you will bless us this day and come to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and make yourself known to your people through your word. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, one of the great reasons that the Holy Scriptures are given to us is so that God might tell us about Himself, what He is in His being and in His attributes. These truths being shown to us are not given to us so that we might make up our own mind about them as to whether we will receive their testimony. They are given to us so that they would be believed, so that we might better know our God, and so that we might trust that He really does hold all things in His mighty hands in relation to our salvation. The salvation of the soul of any person is initiated by God the Father, who is calling them to come and see what they will find in Christ the Son. This calling, the Bible tells us, is based upon the doctrine of God's predestination, that is His eternal purpose. in salvation. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed. He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. It says in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Now notice that the words that I just spoke to you convey the important truth that your salvation is from beginning to end all of God. But notice also that the purpose for which the chosen person is predestined continues to be fulfilled in time and space for the rest of their life. God causes that person to be born again in time and space, in His time, which is an essential part of the effectual call of their salvation. Then after this initial act of saving grace is wrought upon their heart, the Christian then learns to respond to Christ Himself during the whole time of the rest of their life. They respond first to the word of the gospel. They believe and they are justified by faith in Christ's finished work of righteousness and His blood shed for them at the cross. And then, by Christ sending His Holy Spirit into their heart, they become involved in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by the exercise of their faith. Give glory to God, all you who know the Lord this morning, that your salvation and your progress in sanctification, they rest entirely upon the working of God. In this passage, we see that it is Christ who seeks and finds the one whom He would have to be His disciple. He opens Nathanael's eyes to His greatness and His glory. Christ does the same thing for each and every believer in Him. For as we look at this passage, we see that the Lord Jesus would have Nathanael understand, and He would have you to understand, that there are three ways in which He builds faith in the life of the one whom He calls unto Himself. First, He builds faith by the witness of the Scriptures and the friendship of others who have believed, verses 41 to 46. Then secondly, He builds faith by letting you come to see His omniscience, that is, His knowledge of all of your thoughts, your hopes, and your dreams, verses 47 to 49. And then thirdly, He builds faith by His declaration that He intends to show you greater things as you proceed to live your Christian life. Now this morning we're only going to look at the first two of these ways in which Christ builds faith in the life of His disciples. And then the third way we will look at next Sunday. In order for your life as a Christian to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your faith must be built and perfected by Christ Himself. We want to examine these things more closely. So first of all, Christ builds faith by the witness of the Scriptures and by the friendship of others who have believed. This is what is being related here concerning Nathanael. Nathanael had already come to believe in God. He most likely had already been baptized with the baptism of John, but he had never personally met Jesus Christ Himself. And yet Jesus knew him. Jesus had a great purpose for Nathanael to fulfill as one of His 12 apostles. But His greater purpose was, first of all, to establish and then to develop His relationship with Nathanael as His Savior, His Lord, and His friend. That's the basis of all true discipleship. The call of Jesus to Nathanael to follow Him and to become His disciple, it had its earthly beginning in the witness of Philip to Him. Jesus, it says in verse 43, wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and He said to him, "Follow Me." So Philip was a friend of Nathanael's. And he knew that Nathanael was a very sincere seeker of spiritual truth, perhaps one of the most earnest seekers that he had ever seen. And so Philip went and he found Nathanael in order to tell him of Christ having sought him out and His having told him to follow Him. You and I need to always remember that God's calling us to salvation is also a call to follow Him in discipleship. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, it says, He says, those who are lost, but the call is also a call to follow Christ. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now this statement of Philip's was certainly accurate in a human sense. He was trying to tell Nathanael that he'd found a man who he was convinced was the promised Messiah in accordance with the Scriptures. When Philip mentions Moses' writings of Christ, he was probably referring to the passage of Scripture which is found in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And I want you to turn over there with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God, it says there, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Now that's exactly what Jesus came into the world to do. To speak the words of God the Father. To speak in His name exactly the words that God the Father wanted Him to speak to all the people of Israel. And that they would heed those words. In other words, that they would listen to Jesus' words, but they would also then act upon them and do what He was asking them to do when He gave them those words, to obey those words. That's exactly the way that Christ builds faith in all of His disciples. He spoke the very words of God, the words which the Father wanted Him to speak. And these words, the words of eternal life, were believed by the apostles and they were written down by them according to the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 12 and verse 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. I want to make application to this point that we are studying. Jesus says here, "And if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive me, receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now this is no doubt the kind of words that Philip heard when he first met Jesus. And it made an impression upon him so much that he thought that he just had to go and tell his friend Nathanael that he had found Christ. Let me ask you this morning, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, do you continue to receive the words of Jesus as the very words of God to your soul? For that is one of the ways that you can know that you are a Christian, a true Christian. If you receive the words of Jesus to your soul on a regular basis, you come to have that sweet assurance which only the Holy Spirit can give to you. And you who do not know God as of yet, you should know that this is how you come to know God. This is how you come to have eternal and everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus' words to you concerning God and concerning Himself, the Father's command is everlasting life. Jesus speaks the very words of God. Therefore, believe in these words and live according to these words. For faith comes by hearing, it says in Romans 10, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. Also, John chapter 5, verse 24, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but is passed from death into life. If you would come to Christ, or if you would see your friends come to Christ, understand that it is the word concerning Christ that both you and they need to hear and to believe. Jesus was called during the time of his earthly ministry the friend of sinners. And the reason that he was called that was not because he chose sinners to be his closest friends and confidants. He was the friend of sinners because he knew that they were sick from sin and that they needed a spiritual physician. It's not those, he says, who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. So sinners need a friend who will tell them about God's great grace in Christ to heal their sin-sick soul. They need grace that will pardon and cleanse within. They need to know that in Christ there is grace to cleanse the conscience from all guilt and grace to free that person from the bondage of sin, the reproach of sin, and the fear and dread that comes to the sinner's soul when they realize that they have broken His law and deserve to be punished for their sin. Let me ask you, are you willing to be that kind of a friend to other Christians around you? Not only those Christians who are faltering in unbelief in some particular way, but also those Christians who, just like you, need to grow stronger in their faith and persevere in their faith. That's how Christ builds faith, I'm saying. He uses the testimony of the Scriptures and the friendship of other Christians to help you to grow. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when Christians know how to share the Bible with one another. How faith grows when this is done. You'll notice that Philip did not know all that much of the Bible, and yet he enthusiastically shared what he did know. Even the Scripture information that Philip shared was not very convincing to Nathanael that Jesus was the Christ. And that was because Philip had attempted to back up what he was saying about Christ being the fulfillment of the statements of Moses and the prophets by stating that Jesus was from Nazareth and that his father was Joseph. Now, this was neither convincing nor helpful to Nathanael in his believing in Jesus. Actually, Philip would have done better to have said that Jesus was born at Bethlehem, and that his father was not actually Joseph, but was actually God, and that he was God's son who was born of the Virgin Mary. But Philip doesn't appear to have known all that information as of yet. And therefore, Nathanael has his doubts, especially when he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth. He knew that Nazareth had a reputation. He knew that it was not generally a place where the Word of God was looked into carefully or where it was highly reverenced. You would see that if you turned over to Luke 4, verses 6 to 30, where Jesus Himself preached in His hometown. And after they wondered at the graciousness of His words, they nearly stoned Him for talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And therefore, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so Philip, realizing that he wasn't convincing Nathanael by his own knowledge, answers with, "Come and see." You see, that's what you and I must do as well, dear believers. When we do not have all the knowledge, when we don't have all the information that's really required to convince someone else that Jesus is the Christ, have them come and see Jesus for themselves in the Scriptures. Have them come and see Jesus there. Exhort them to pray for wisdom, to pray for grace from the Lord Jesus, to find out if He really lives and is risen from the dead. They'll find out indeed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Him. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ builds up our faith by letting us come to see His omniscience of all of our thoughts, all of our hopes, and all of our dreams. Verses 47 to 49. So Nathanael goes to meet Jesus. If Philip, his friend, has found someone who he thinks may be the Christ, Nathanael will go and investigate for himself. I hope that you too have a spirit of investigation which will lead you to come and see for yourself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that your investigation will lead you to follow Him. Let's see what happened when Nathanael came with Philip to see Jesus. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him, and He said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, no guile," it reads in the King James. Now Jesus is saying that there is no attempt on Nathanael's part to trick others concerning spiritual things. He was not out to convince other people that he was something that he was not. He wasn't a pretender when it came to his religion. His religion was not merely an outward performance on the Sabbath. He didn't try to impress people around him as to how spiritual he was. He feared God. He feared misrepresenting God to others. He was a perfectly sincere man in his heart. Jesus knew that Nathanael had no guile even before he met him. He commends this good quality in him because he sees Nathanael's sincerity of heart, and this sincerity had come to him by the grace which had already been given to him. In another place, when talking to the rich young ruler, Jesus says, "No one is good but God alone." All goodness in men, we need to see, originates from God. Everything that is good in any person that you see around you is from God. It originates from God and not from themselves. Sometimes it's true that people who are religious have a sincerity of heart because they've been given a natural disposition by common grace to desire to find the truth of the meaning of life. And this desire to seek and to find the truth and not misrepresent it is of God. You can call it prevenient grace if you want to. It's the grace that goes before salvation. To have no guile means that you are not guilty of artful deception. You are not guilty of being double-minded, treacherous, or cunning. You are not artful and crafty in the way that you go about to live your Christian life. You're not always trying to impress other people around you with your spirituality. And here Jesus commends this quality in Nathanael, which he had seen very little of in Israel in his day. Nathanael was a man in whom there was no deceit. And you need to understand this morning that Jesus commends this quality of having no deceit, of having no guile in Nathanael, because he clearly saw that Nathanael was a man who had received more than common grace. You see, the common grace will not save you. Common grace is all the blessings that you have of being born into the family that you were born into, of being raised under godly parents, and having heard the gospel perhaps many times over, and yet you don't come to Jesus. Why not? Because you don't have saving grace. If you have saving grace, you come to Jesus. You're being drawn by the Father. Your eyes are being opened to the spiritual things of the Bible and truth, and you want to know the truth and to have that truth set you free from your sins. There's a great deal of difference between common and saving grace. Jesus commends Nathanael because he knew that Nathanael had already received saving grace, his having believed that the Messiah was coming. His expectation was to look for the Messiah who was coming, who he thought he might be able to see with his own eyes after he had been promised so many thousands of years in the Scriptures and so many had not seen Christ. He had reason to hope that he might. Nathanael, Jesus knew, was a good man whose faith he was intending to build. Because, dear ones, that's what Christ does with you when you come to Him. When you come to Him, He doesn't assume that you have all faith. He doesn't assume that you have your life all together. You see, Jesus knew that Nathanael was a good man who His grace had already touched, that God the Father had already been drawing him and preparing him for this very day when He met him. Jesus knew all that. And Jesus will always commend what is truly good in the person that He's looking at or examining or talking with. Jesus will commend it. What is truly good in men. What's been given by the Father in natural ability to see and then is further developed by grace. You see, common grace is meant to lead you on to saving grace. There's meant to be a development in your soul of grace where you have been brought to see that salvation is not of you, but it is of God. Not of your doings. Not even of your decision. No, you're led to your decision for Christ. You're led to your faith and believing in Jesus by grace that is being shown to you and given to you and developed into you and worked into you by Jesus Christ, your Lord. Now, this lack of guile is extremely commendable. And let me ask you whether you have done the same, dear one who is listening to me. God has given you common grace, or you wouldn't be here listening to me this morning. But He has... You have to ask this question of Him. You have to say to Him and to yourself, have You given me saving grace? Do I perceive that there is in my heart saving grace so that I come to Jesus Christ and that I'm seeking the best of things, the greatest of blessings, the one thing that is needful is the salvation of your soul. The best of things for you as a believer, as it was for Nathanael, is you're storing up truth in your heart, laying up treasure in heaven. being changed and transformed into Christ's blessed image, so that you love righteousness and you hate lawlessness, so that you love God preeminently and you long to keep His commandments in everything that you're doing. Now, I'm asking you here this morning, do you realize that Jesus knows everything that goes on in your heart and in your mind? He knows your thoughts, your desires, and He can and will and help you on. He will help you on to glory. He will help you on to the glory of knowing Him better in this life and the glory that is coming when you die and you meet Him face to face. He knows if you're a sincere seeker or not. You don't have to impress Him with your spirituality, your supposed spirituality. You don't have to impress anyone else around you with your supposed spirituality. All you need to do is come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. You could come if your friend has come. Your friend is saying, I found Christ. And you say, well, I don't know if I have or not. Well, come. Come to Jesus and seek Him and find Him and become His disciple and have your heart changed to lead a godly life. If you begin to ask Him, He's going to build your faith. I hope that you know that. He is the author and perfecter of your faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Even if you're a great sinner now, and you understand yourself to be vile in your heart, come to Jesus. He can change the sin-sick soul. Take away your reproach, your fear, and your dread, and give you that sweet and calm assurance of heart that He gives to all of His disciples that are trusting in Him. So that you don't have a heart of guile, a heart that's tricky, a heart that's trying to trick your parents or people around you into thinking that you have to be something that you're not to become a Christian. Oh no, Jesus takes you right where you are. And then He changes you from that position. He takes away your reproach. He takes your sins away. He gives you grace in your heart so that you really want to pursue Him. So that He becomes the most important one in your life when He says, follow Me. And so even though Nathanael and Jesus had not met each other until this time, yet Jesus says this of him, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no trickery. Because He wants Nathanael to know that He knows all that is in his heart. Dear believer, do you know that Jesus knows everything that is in your heart? Dear Christian, whoever you are, the same is true of you. Sometimes I fear that many Christians do not sufficiently consider this truth as they go about to live their Christian life. When Christ saved you, He saved you right where you are in all of your sinfulness, and He saw very clearly where you were in your experience. And He gave you the grace to repent. He gave you the grace to change your mind about God and about sin and about Him so that you can begin to see and turn away from your sinfulness. Because grace was coming to you. You may have been close to where He would have you in your obedience. You may have been a very compliant child when you were raised in your family. Or you may have been far from it and been a total rebel in heart, but still, I'm saying you needed grace. You need grace whether you are a compliant child or whether you are a vile, sinful rebel. You still need grace in either case. Because your best will not measure up to what God's holy law expects of you. You need much grace, and Jesus, even now, has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. And if you come to Him, all shall be made well in your soul. How do you know Me? Nathanael says to Jesus. Because before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Oh, this is very precious indeed. before they ever met, Philip called to Nathanael while he was having his private, secret devotions under the fig tree, and Christ saw Philip in his devotions. Did you know that Christ sees you in your devotions? That when you kneel before Him in the morning and stretch out your hands to God and call upon His name, that He's right there listening to you, watching you in your heart, knowing everything that's going on there, knowing what you're committing to Him in prayer, hearing your praise of Him, hearing your promises to Him, seeing your repentance in relation to your heart sins or other actions in your life. We're not told all the secret things that Nathanael was praying for or the secret things that he might have been bowing before God. But we know that Nathanael knew that Jesus knew that was in his heart. He knew all that was in his heart. And that's why he made this statement to him. Dear one, whoever you are, will you not remember that the Lord Jesus knows all the inner workings of your mind and heart and reads them like He would read a book? Jesus was reading Nathanael's heart. And Jesus reads your heart. He takes notice of all your holy desires to know Him better. He ever lives to make intercession for you, dear believer. Is the book that you have been writing of your life a bad book? Christ reads it well. He knows whether you have received the common grace of hearing the gospel. He knows every line of what you have written in sinful rebellion or in self-righteous pride. You thought that you could write your own book. But in saving you, He would rewrite your book. And He would rewrite it so that His grace could be found in it. He would rewrite it so that it would be a good book for God and man to read. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The one who searches the hearts in that verse is Jesus Christ, your Lord. He makes intercession for you according to the will of God for you. And so when you pray, Jesus says, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, He says, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And when you have shut your door, He says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What about fasting? Should the Christian fast? Jesus says in Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me ask you this question in closing. Do you pray in secret? Do you secretly fast when you want to know God's will? Or when you need His help? Or when you want to know His leading in your life? Jesus knows all that is in your heart. And the Father sees in secret, and the Spirit is right there in your heart to take your groanings, your secret groanings, and bring them all through the merits of the Lord Jesus' life, death, and intercession to God. You say to me, but why should I do this? Why should I deny myself and follow Christ in this way? And I would answer you, and this text answers you as well. It is because if you choose to lead a life of sincerity, seeking the blessing of God on your following Christ, then He will be glorified in you. Yeah, that's right. He will be pleased with your life through Jesus Christ, through your faith in Jesus Christ. You will glorify Him, and you will not only be eternally happy and blessed, but you also will find that true joy which no person will ever be able to take away from you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You have brought Your people here this morning to hear Your Word and to understand Nathanael's coming to follow You, Lord Jesus. We see that we need more than common grace to follow You. We need You to look deeply into our heart so that we begin to understand the truth of what needs to be changed there so that we would be glorifying to You. Oh, do bless us each and every one this day as we seek Your face, to know You better, to walk in Your ways, to be humble but joyful, servants delighting themselves in You, our great Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and work in our hearts and lead us into all the truth of the Scriptures here today that we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close this time of worship by singing together hymn number 499, Children of the Heavenly King, As Ye Journey, Sweetly Sing. Hymn number 499. Let's stand together. Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey sweetly sing, sing your Savior's worthy praise. Glorious in His works and ways, we are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see. Shout ye, little flock, and bless you on Jesus shall rest. There your seat is now prepared. There your kingdom and reward. Jesus, ye sons of light, Zion City is in sight. There are endless homes. home shall be. There, O Lord, we soon shall see. Fear not, brethren, joy will stand on the borders of your land. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son. This you are, this may go on. Lord, obediently we go, gladly living all below. Only Thou art the therapy. And we still will follow Thee. Amen. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He also will do it. Amen. You are dismissed.